Worship really lifts our heart, doesn't it? Let's sing to our Lord. He's a wonderful God, isn't he? Pastor Scott, yeah, elders are the pastors of the church. We can call him Pastor Scott. Thank you for your prayer this morning, Psalm 103. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord, right? All that's within me, bless his holy name. Do you know what bless means in that text? That your soul would bless the Lord. When you have a meal, do you bless the meal? When we have a meal before dinner or whatever, you bless the meal, right? Like Jesus did when he was giving out the meal, when he's dividing the bread and the fish. Bless the meal, he blessed the fish. It was giving thanks to God. It's what he was doing. He was being grateful. He was being thankful. He's giving. Sometimes you call it praise, and we'll look at that today. But in his heart, he was, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Our soul is to thank God. It's easy to thank God with the circumstances in life sometimes. But our soul is to thank God for who God is. We're going to look at that today in our study of God's Word. Before we get there, I wanted to encourage you in one thing. Ray had a little longer announcement about it today. It's a self-confrontation class. But I wanted to encourage you, just as the teaching pastor, about this class. We've been doing self-confrontation here for over 30 years. We haven't done it in a while. It's kind of got put on the side burner. But most of us that are in leadership with this church family have went through self-confrontation. It really sets a foundation in your heart and mind on the truth of God's Word. And I want to encourage this family, this church family that I belong to attend the class, to do the homework. If you miss a Sunday, that's okay. You can do the homework. But it's this fall Sunday school class. It's called self-confrontation. It's about us seeking the growth of God's sanctifying work in our lives. That's what the class is about. It's about you knowing God and who God is and why he came, what he did. It's about the truth of God's word and all of that, who he is and then who we are, and then seeking how God wants to work in our life to change. You know, now change is really kind of interesting in our life. Most of us hate change. Faith is change. You came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took you as you are, with all the spots and the wrinkles and all the things. And then in his love and in his care, he's working to conform you to the image of Christ, which one day you will share in the glory of Christ at the end of all this. It's God's plan, God's purpose. The class really helps with that. The study's an intense look at the truth of God's word, seeking the implications of God's truth to our minds and hearts, and how the application of those truths shape our understanding of God, bring us to maturity of Christ-likeness that God desires in all of our lives. It's not like all the other Bible studies we do and all the other stuff doesn't do that, but this one is really focused in that way. And I don't know about you, as I look upon this world and the culture and what's going on, I just think the church is going to, I know in my heart and mind that we're going to face challenges that in a deeper sense than we have in the past because of what's being believed, what's being taught, what's going on in our culture. Not only is this study going to help us face the challenges and temptations coming and that are already here and help us face the ones that we have individually, but it will also corporately equip us to hold out God's truth to our children and families and communities in these challenges. Well, there's going to be some challenges that we haven't faced as a church, as the body of Christ, as a mom and dad, with the things that are going to come in our lives, with what the culture is trying to say is acceptable, is normal, is right and wrong. I won't get into all of that. But they're going to need the truth of Christ, and so are you and your children's hearts and minds. How do you deal with these things? So it's important. Always the Bible study is important. Always when we dig into the Word of God. And I am confident that God will use our time in the study of His Word to strengthen His church to be strong lights to those around us. God has already moved us in our heart and mind to talk about evangelism and share the truth of Christ to this world girding us up in a way to prepare us more to get out there and share Christ. This is just going along with what God's doing in this body of Christ. So that's my encouragement to embrace that Bible study. And it's the same encouragement I would have for you each and every Sunday as we come to the exposition of God's Word. Each Sunday, there's a message from the Word of God expositionally. We're working through a book of the Bible. We're doing that, God's truth, what it means, how it applies, the implications of it. It's the same encouragement I would have for you to apply the truths of Scripture that we study each Sunday. So with that, open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22 is what we're looking at. We're in our third point here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22. We're in our third point here in our outline about our relationship with God. Grab your outline there. I'm going to have you bounce around the Scriptures a little bit today, so be ready if with your Bible, with your book, with your phone. It's interesting how the phone works now. My wife will use that when she's sitting, it's like, wow, she just bounces. She finds it quicker than I find it in my Bible. I don't know how that works, but that's how that works. But that's just a good tool to look up the Word of God. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul gives us six basic commands regarding our relationship with God. Six responsibilities of our relationship. Let me read them to you. We've been reading them along. He says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Those are six exhortations, commands to the church family in their relationship with the Lord. And we've looked at the first two. The first two is live in constant joy, rejoice always. The second one was live in constant prayer, constant communication. Be talking to God about everything. Pray without ceasing. That's what he's talking about. And what we noted in the first two is our dependence upon God in all of this. We're dependent upon him in all of this. In each of these that we're looking at, our internal Christian joy that's not based upon any circumstance, this deep well that we talked about of joy that we can draw from in our relationship with God, this joy of Christ made full in our lives comes from God as we walk with God, as we walk with the Lord, believing and honoring his word. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We are to live in this joy. And so God calling us from the word of God, commanding us to be always rejoicing, really calls us to a relationship with him to where we really find that joy that he wants us to have. Secondly, to live in constant communication with God or pray without ceasing acknowledges that for our lives to be lived in honor and glory of the Lord, we are dependent upon God to guide us, to lead us, to equip us, to show us, give us wisdom, all the things that we looked at, to really, with his way for us. So we're dependent upon him. We looked at that all that last week. There's no Christian that can do this without God. In fact, God didn't save you, rescue you, give you new life in Christ, place your life in union with Christ, the Holy Spirit dwell within you, for you to be able to do this without him. That's what he reconciled us back to him. That's the point of what God in salvation was, to restore relationship, because that's what God desires. Now, as we come to the third responsibility of relationship, Paul says, God's word commands that in everything give thanks. That's pretty direct, isn't it? That's not like, well, you know, in some things, you know, whatever. It says in everything, right? Well, your mind instantly goes, everything? Yes, God's word says in everything. In every trial, in every struggle, every tragedy, every difficulty, and everything, we need to be grateful to God. We need to give God thanks. In everything, give thanks. No exceptions, no excuses, nothing outside of the boundaries of that. In everything, give thanks to God. The Greek words is in pante in the text. It's in everything. And what it means, in connection with everything that occurs, not for everything that occurs, but that anything and everything that is occurring, we need to be grateful and thankful to God. But in connection to everything in life, give thanks to God. Now that's pretty sharp, pretty hard. We got to unfold that, because that just really seems like, wow, but how would God call us to do that? What would we have to know and understand and believe and trust in for us to be grateful in all that's going on? Why would we do that? Because of God's character, his promises, and his providence. We'll cover that more a little bit later, but this isn't lip service. This isn't what the world kind of does and what sometimes we fall into. Thanks, God. That kind of thing. This isn't lip service. This isn't simplistic in that way. It's not something said or thought. It's thanksgiving directly given directly to God. It's like telling your wife, sweetie, thank you so much for making dinner tonight. And really, I'm just so grateful for that you love me that way and care about it. It's that kind of relationship. It's not as you go out to sit in your chair and flip the TV on and your feet up and yell from the kitchen, thanks. Is there a difference? It's from the heart. It's real. It's something from your life. It's not something that we just do because God says do it. It's from who you are. It's a gratitude that God wants us to express to him. And he calls us to. He calls us to be grateful to him. Being thankful or grateful is the essence of a Christian living and attitude. Contrast that with the lost. Contrast that with your flesh. Do you know your flesh is never really grateful? The old self, the unredeemed self, the incarcerated flesh that I'm in, Romans 7, we've been through that enough to really, for us, this church, to understand what I'm talking about. The thing that you battle not to walk according to the flesh, but you want to walk according to the Spirit of God, leading, guide your life. That part of you isn't grateful. Momentarily, but never fully grateful. Being ungrateful is the very nature of the unregenerate heart. It's the very nature of the flesh, of the believer. Romans 1:21 says, the lost, those without new life in Christ, even though they knew God. How'd they know God? Romans 2 and in this text and Romans 1 tells us that God wrote on their heart right and wrong. He wrote it on their conscience. He wrote it on everyone in humanity. Everyone on this planet right now, God has wrote right and wrong into their conscience. They know it to be true. They see it to be true. They can battle it. They can deny it. But God says in his word, I wrote it on it. And so you know me. And then how do they know him? Through creation. The word of God says that God in his divine nature and eternal power has been made visible to all humanity. God revealed it to them. So even though they knew God is the creator of everything, the one who gives life and breath, that because of God we live and move and have our being and we know right and wrong, what does the word, verse 21 say? They do not honor him or give thanks to God. They never will. They might give lip service, but it's never from the heart. That's the fallen man. That's the nature of man. That's your old life. That's the truth of God's word. They won't give thanks to God, but when a person becomes a Christian, he turns to the Lord, he's born again, regenerated, made new, given new life in Christ. It's the characteristic of the new life of the believer to thank God in everything. All of a sudden, in this new heart, in this new life in Christ, there is a heart of gratitude, a heart that desires to express thankfulness to God. Thanksgiving is a part of the fabric of the new life in Christ. So, boom, there you go. When I'm ungrateful, I'm battling the flesh, aren't I? Because your new life in Christ is grateful. It can't not be grateful. So when you're ungrateful, it's your flesh. Your new life in Christ is grateful. And when I'm trying to live this new life in Christ, I'm trying to become conformed to the image of Christ. Christ was grateful even in the midst of the things he had going on. But it was in his nature, it was in who he was, and he denied himself so he could be grateful. Christians can and do become ungrateful. We all do, right? Amen? Are you guys already like, ooh, this is going to be a good one today, right? Right? We fail to give thanks. It's part of the battle of the flesh. My old self, my flesh, my unredeemed old self will never give thanks to God. Romans 7, only your new life in Christ will. So God, knowing that we can fall into sin, the sin of ingratitude, we can walk by the flesh. God knows that. New Testament repeatedly, God's word calls us to be thankful. Here's why. God's word really is to draw us to live this new life in Christ away from living for self, which is inherently ungrateful. Think about God's word in that way. The truth of God's word, the way of us, the truth of God's word, how he wants us to live, the things that he wants us to be. Today we looked at love in Sunday school. Love is patient, love is kind, love is doesn't act unbecomingly, all of those kind of things. Those are drawing us away from our flesh to live selfishly and not love like God loves. It's the same thing here. When he commands us that we need to be, in everything give thanks, he's commanding us to go after him and how he wants us to be grateful, drawing us away from living according to the flesh, which is inherently ungrateful. Can have momentary gratification, but is never satisfied. So God constantly calls us to gratitude. Here in our text, commands it to give thanks to God in everything. The early church was characterized by this thanksgiving. Amazingly so. Think about it. their life was a whole lot worse than ours. Incredibly worse than ours. In the context of circumstances. Amazingly so in the circumstances that they lived. If you examine the conditions of the New Testament and when it was written in the early church. They were grateful. 1 Corinthians 14, we know verses chapter 12 through 14 is about the church coming together in worship. And we know it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of tongues, all those kind of things that are in there. But inherently right in there in verses 16 and 17, the church was coming together in chapter 14. And Paul addresses the church speaking in ecstatic languages, a perversion of true languages. That's what he's dealing with. He's saying, you know, you guys are talking in this stuff. Nobody can interpret language because it's not a language. Nobody can tell you what it said. And he's confronting them in that. But it's really interesting what he says. He says in verse 16 and 17, he says, if you bless, meaning give thanks, if you bless God and you're blessing God and you're coming together to bless God, and if you do it in the Spirit only, you're in your own spirit because you're the only one that really... You're saying something, nobody understands what you're saying, because no one understands what you're saying. If you give thanks that no one understands, he says, how will the ones who fill the place say amen, agree with you? We want to be grateful to God. For you are giving thanks, but the others are not edified. So when the church gathered, they gathered with the purpose of giving thanks. It's worship. It's worship. Prayers, worship, praise songs, giving of thanks, right? Digging into God's Word, listen to the Word of God, to apply it to our life, the implications, the applications, worship. We're here to worship God. It's worship. It characterized the early church. Believers met together to express gratitude to God as part of worship. And it wasn't connected to circumstances. Because there's a lot of hard circumstances going on. It was just a gratitude to God for who God is. Like the song we sang, right? For the glory of God and who he is, just who he is, his character, his nature. Yes, we're grateful for the things he does in our life. Thank you again, Scott, for the prayer of 103. You know, look at all the benefits that God has done. We are grateful because of salvation's grace, because of what he's done. But there's an inherent gratitude in the life of the believer because who God is, regardless of what the outcome is. It's inherently in every one of us that are believers in Christ. I got to get my flesh out of the way. How about you? We live in a culture so unthankful, maybe the most unthankful age ever. What do you think? I think we need to be reminded that God calls us to give thanks to him in everything so we don't join in the culture. The culture is complaining culture, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, as the grace of God spreads to more and more people, meaning as people receive the grace of God of salvation, as it spreads. Do you know it's spreading today? Do you know somebody got saved yesterday? Somebody in our community got saved yesterday. That give you any thanks, Lord? Great, right? This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, and the grace of God spreads to more and more people, meaning as people receive the grace of the Lord, of God, of salvation, then it says it causes the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Because salvation is about the glory of God. And it's going on all the time. And it doesn't like abound only at the moment someone's saved. It abounds in the church that God is saving us. Did God save you? Abound in gratitude. Right? It's abounding in gratitude. To the glory of God, it's abounding in gratitude. Gratitude is ever growing in the church because salvation abounds. It's a pattern of the believers in the church. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says this, speaking to the church family. He says, you having been enriched with everything is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, I know the context is about giving and about, you know, having an abundance to be able to provide for the things going on. But the principle there, I want you to listen to the principle. You having been enriched with everything is producing thanksgiving to God. That's not only material things. Because the depth of that is Paul is talking about that we've been enriched in everything in our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, you have everything you need to live a life for life and godliness. You've been enriched in your new life in Christ with everything for you to live this life in all godliness. You to live this life to glorify God. You to live this life to have the joy and the contentment and the peace and the hope and all the things that come in salvation in your relationship with Christ. And he says this, not only do you have salvation, but you have everything, Paul says. Verse 10, here's the everything. God has given you bread for food, seed to sow, so you can be sustained. Do you know if God didn't give you bread for food and seed to be sown for you to be sustained, you wouldn't be sustained? You think it's determined upon you? Really, help me. Come on, somebody help me. Because if he just said, nope, no bread for food, no seed to sow, farmers, where would we be? Dirt, right? Just dirt. We'd have dirt, right? Who causes the seed to grow? The farmer? I know you guys are good, okay? You guys are incredible. You're amazing. You do a lot of, but you know, if God doesn't cause it to grow, does it grow? Come on, help me, right? What you have today is because God has provided. He doesn't want to provide, watch. We don't want to be around when he says, nope, no more provision. He's in charge. He's over it. This is Paul. Not only do you have salvation, but you have everything, Paul says. God has given you bread for food, seed for sowings, so you can be sustained. And then he says this, but he supplies the seed for sowing for the increase of your harvest, which produces thanksgiving. Do you know God is providing the seed to be sown in your heart and mind in your new life in Christ for you to become the righteousness of Christ in the way you live and act, be conformed to the image of Christ? God is providing the seed to be sown, the word of God, the truth penetrating your heart for you to grow and you to change and you to mature. He provides the trial, the difficulty, the challenge, the things that shows you your heart, your mind, what you're thinking about, your selfishness, your flesh. He reveals it all to you, and it's seed to be sown in our life for the harvest of righteousness. He provides it. That's how you give thanks in everything. One thing. Think about some of the challenges that we know within the body of Christ that we got going on. Some of the challenges and how God revealed himself to them and how they grew and they matured and they changed and they embraced. And we all have an idea of what we want our world to be like and what we want life to be like. And it's supposed to, you know, that not supposed to, but in our mind we think it's supposed to. And then God says, I'm providing seed to sow for you to become more like my son. He's got this, guys. This is what he's doing in our life. This is why gratitude. All that God is doing in the life of the believer produces gratitude, a giving of thanks. See, because God's producing it in your life. God has given everything to transform my life to the way he wants it to be. He provides everything. Am I ready? Am I listening? Am I seeking? Or am I telling God I want my life that I want? Let me show you something in the Old Testament scriptures and the relationship of people of God had with him. Psalm 34:1. Let me show you something here in the Old Testament. David writes this Psalm 1-3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt in his name together. Quite a bit like Psalm 103 today. Let me show you something in the text about God's word. I will bless the Lord at all times. I kind of gave it away. Bless in the Hebrew language means I will give thanks. Just like Jesus, when he blessed the bread and the fish and they separated, he blessed it to God. He thanked God for what God's resources are, for what God has provided, and what he's going to do with what he's provided. So he blessed. He gave thanks. So the psalmist says, David says, I will give thanks to the Lord at all times. That blesses the Lord. That's what that says, original language Hebrew. Look at the second part of the verse. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. The word praise there in the root form, let me say it in Hebrew. I practiced this yesterday. Techaila. You got to get that in there. That's Hebrew, remember? We had to do We had to do Deuteronomy 6. We had to memorize, like, I don't know, 7 verses, and we had to get up in front of the class, and when we were working on it, you know, the Hebrew professor, no, get it in there, come on, you know, that kind of thing. So tekhila, or tekhila, that's what it means. It connotes this word, the form word, the root form of this word, praise, translated in English, connotes being sincerely and deeply thankful for the supreme character of God. That praise. We gather together praise songs, praise the Lord, to be continually in our mouth. Our praise will be his praise. It will be sincerely and deeply thankful for the supreme character of God. 57 times that word is used in the Old Testament to describe praise, of the expression sincerely and deeply thankful. So the psalmist David says, I will give thanks to the Lord at all times. I will bless him. My thankfulness to God shall be my praise continually in my mouth. That's what that says. I want my life to turn into that. I want God to work in my life to where I'm living in this life, even though the hard things. Now, he cares about the hard things. I come to with him the hard things. I pray for the hard things to be fixed or to go away, or for his sovereign hand to change them, for his mercy and love and miracles to happen. All those kind of things, relationship with God. But in my heart, in my life, in our lives, God wants to work in our lives that we will give thanks to the Lord in all times. And our thankfulness to God shall be our praise continually in our mouth. That's what God is commanding here, calling us to, because that's what he wants to do in your life. Psalm 71, 5 and 6, here's another verse. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from youth. You have sustained me from my birth. Those are pretty good things that he's going to be thankful for. You are he who brought me from my mother's womb. My praise, same word, my thanksgiving to you is my praise continually to you. It's not about circumstances, it's about God's character. And that's what he's wanting to work in our life. Circumstances happen, and God is there in them all. And praise God, thank God, bless God for circumstances that work out, we would say, that are a positive. He says, in everything give thanks. And if we get trained that we give thanks to God, and in the things that we see that turn out how I think they should go, or we would all agree, yeah, that's probably a pretty way for it to go, and those kind of things, then our relationship with God is predicated on circumstances being positive in this world, and we know nothing of a God that's way above all the circumstances of the world. And actually, in fact, we get a little disappointed in God when my health doesn't change. And we don't seek him for him to be him in the middle of our health issue that might take our life. That he is more than enough. He will hold me fast. Amen? We get trained that circumstances hold me fast. I'm just preaching to me. And the things that God has pressed on my heart in these kind of things. Turn your Bibles with me. Let's continue to dig a little deeper. Ephesians 5 with me. Ephesians 5. Just to be encouraged in what the Apostle Paul's writing to this young church and about being grateful and giving thanks. Look at Ephesians 5 with me. Turn there. Ephesians verse 3. We'll begin there. And let me just breeze through these. I'll move kind of quickly, so stay with me. I'm going to bounce around here a little bit. But you'll just kind of go right in your Bible. Ephesians 5 verse 3 says, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. He's telling the church how to be imitators of God, how to walk in love, how to be kind to one another, and all this. And he says, hey, the deeds of your life, let no immorality or impurity or greed, those deeds, don't let those be part of your life. Deal with that, don't let those be part of your life. Verse 4 is about your words. Listen to what he says. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse gesturing, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He's talking about our speech. No filthiness, no shameful speech, no silly talk, no unwholesome, foolish words. That deals with you talking about politics right there. We can't get lost in all of that. I had to say that because that's what God put in my heart about that right there. That's silly talk, Ken. No coarse gesturing, making fun of things for laughter, but rather giving a thanks, blessing the Lord. That's what our words need to be, what needs to be come out. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me. Here Paul is continuing on, talking about the church and how they live their life, and he's Verse 15, be careful how you walk. Now, this is unwise, but wise. Make the most of the days. Days are evils. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. In verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that be filled with the Spirit. Now, just a little contrast here so we understand it. I've taught on this many times, but when you're drunk with wine, you've been given over to alcohol. And so drunk people, their mouth just kind of runs most of the time. Drunk people, it's either angry or they're funny or they just tell you stories that they would never say when they weren't drunk. That's how that kind of goes, right? That's what it is. It's given over, dissipation. Don't be given over because that's what they were doing in Ephesus. They thought it was getting holy. They get drunk. They got closer to God. That's what they thought. It was kind of stupid, right? He said, don't do that. Don't do that. The contrast helps. That's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, filled there isn't, okay, you're empty and you got to pour something in. That's not what it is. Plerao is the word in the Greek. And here, listen to what God's word is saying. Filled. When you are filled with anger, what is overwhelming your life? Help me. When you're filled with sorrow, what's overwhelming your life? When you're filled with despair, what's overwhelming your life? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what's overwhelming your life? The Holy Spirit, that's what he's talking about. He's saying be submissive to, be dominated by, be controlled by the Spirit of God. Submit yourself to the Word of God, the truth of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Be dominated by what the Spirit of God wants to do. His word is going to dictate what that is. It's not falling on the floor. It's not jumping up and down. It's not running around with flags. The Holy Spirit is going to go with what the word of God says when you're filled with it. He says, be filled. Be in submission. Be controlled by, be dominated. Giving yourself over to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He leads us by the word of God, by God's truth. That's all over Scripture. That's not even something to question. Look at verse 19 and 20. What happens? Look at what happens. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. There you go. Overflowing gratitude. Let me ask you, if you're filled with the flesh, with your self-gratification, what comes out? Complaining, moaning, crying, anger. Right? Am I preaching to only me? Am I right? Right? So there you go. This is Paul is teaching. So when God calls us to give thanks in everything, he's calling us to get out of our, drawing us away from, moving us toward the life that we have in it. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Let's just kind of continue and get a little deeper here. Look at what the Word of God says. Open your Bibles to Colossians 2, 6, and 7, the implications to you and to your heart and mind, the applications to your heart and mind are important as part of your worship. Colossians 2, look at what he says, 6 and 7. Where'd my notes go? I turned the page and turned the page. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Faith, trust, belief in Christ, in the finished work of Christ, in the truth of Christ, in the way of Christ, in the hope of Christ, in the life of Christ. That's how you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted in God's provision for your salvation. As you have done that, so by faith, by trust, by belief in Jesus Christ and who he is, why he came, what he did, go ahead and walk in him. That's what he's talking about, right? Faith in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Those that walk with Christ, that walk the Lord's way, walk with overflowing gratitude, just gushing with thanksgiving for all that you have in Christ. It's the peace of God in your heart. Look at 3:15, Colossians 3:15. This is what I mean by peace. So you're walking with Christ, faith in him, trusting him. Your life's in union with him. He's going to lead you. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you. He's going to lead you in the way of Christ. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. That peace will discipline your heart. That peace will be in your heart. You'll be thankful. It's the peace of him. It's not the peace of money. It's not the peace of health. It's not the peace of success. It's not the peace of... it's him. I'm going to go back to what we saw. We're all dependent upon him. We're going to live this life. It's dependence upon him. It's not in these things of the world. It's in him. The Lord's church is thankful. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Same thing as Ephesians 5:18, isn't it? Being filled with the Spirit is letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of God be at home in your life. Be the guiding, the leading, the directing part of your life. What God says, what God wants, what God desires, who God is. All those kind of things, that's what the Spirit of God's going to guide you with, and you are filled with, overwhelmed with how the Spirit would want to lead your life. Same thing, look at verse 17. And so whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You see, it's a hard attitude. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. And I'm going to go quickly through here. 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. Look at verse 16 through 18. This is a heart attitude. These are attitudes toward the God that you are in relationship with. Listen to what he says. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for us is alive in our new life in Christ. That's why he can command it. It's his will. In our relationship with the Lord, God has called us to a relationship that is one of joy, one of constant communication, one of constant thankfulness in everything. It's his will. It's not about our will. I mean, that should have weight right there when we read that. Wow, this is what God wants for all that are his. And it's not a suggestion. He commands it. It's where he wants to go in our life. He will get there in our life. We don't drum it up ourselves. Turn up your Bibles to Philippians 2. You really don't drum it up yourself. Now, you embrace it, you act upon it, but you don't drum it up yourselves. It's in your new life in Christ, and God is bringing it forward in your life. If you walk with him, if you're relationship with him. Philippians 2:13, look at this verse right here. Philippians 2:13, we don't drum this up. This is about our relationship with God, our dependence upon him. He brings it. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. His good pleasure for his will, his work to bring about. He just said, my will for you is that you will live in constant joy, you will live in constant communication with me, and you will live in constant gratitude. I'm going to do it. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes he has to drag us or allow something in our life to where we're broken enough to look to him. He's sovereign, all of that. I'm not saying something happened in your life because God wanted to get your, you know, that, and something tragic came. I'm not going to get into all that. I'm going to say God is God. It's his will, and it says, for his good pleasure, he's at work in your life. Look at verse 12. Here's your part. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Exercise your new life in Christ, walk in Christ, submit to the Holy Spirit's leading, obey God's word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Make God's word your way. Seek that your thanksgiving to God will be your praise. Turn your outline over. So as I was working on this and doing this, so what are some things that really hinder us being grateful? You probably could write them down yourself, huh? What hinders you from being grateful? What hinders you from just living in this life gratitude, being thankful to God, thanking him? First one is doubts. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8. You doubt God. That's what it is. The first one is you doubt God. I doubt God's going to bring this about. I doubt God loves me. I doubt God doesn't get it. I doubt this, right? That's the enemy speaking to your flesh, right? Because God doesn't speak to your flesh. The world and Satan and yourself at times speaks to your self-gratification, old self. And that's what it says. I'm doubting God. I'm struggling. Basically, you doubt God's truthfulness. You doubt God's faithfulness. You doubt God's character. This happens because you evaluate God's promises to you in just the temporal life. That's why it happens. The struggles of today, the tragedies of today, in your understanding of God, should not come your way. He never promised that there'd be no trials, no tragedies, no struggles. He never did. It's not in his word. You can identify a false teacher that says if you do something right, none of those come your way. They're not in here. He promised you him and a new life in Christ and eternal glory. That's what he promised you. He promised to be with you through it all. Yes, does he bring blessing? Yes, does he do all that? But none of those are promises that there won't be any of these things. See, because God's will is what's happening, not yours. And in his will, he wants you to have constant joy, constant communication with him, and give and have gratitude. And even in that will, some things that have to happen in my life to go to him, so he brings that about in my life. This making sense? So doubt. I'm going to give you the big picture here, Romans 8. This verse is thrown around and all that kind of stuff, but let me read 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's the big picture. Walk through that backwards. Those that God called, that God justified, that God will glorify, those that God has predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, these are the ones called according to his purpose. These are those who love God. You should know without a doubt that God causes all things to work together for your good and God's glory. That's the end of the promise. The journey there isn't that promise. The journey there isn't that promise. God is good. God brings good out of bad. God does things out of all of that. But this promise isn't about the temporal life. The journey there may be trying, challenging, heart-wrenching, self-denying journey. But it will be the outcome in the end of life, period. You believe that? Then you're not going to struggle with doubts. Because then you know that the love of God can never be separated from you. Then you know the hope of God and the promises of God and the reality of God and all those can't be, even though this world is a tragedy. Because he rises above all of that. His promise to you was to get you there in the return of Christ, in the rapture, in with him, in eternity, and you'll see it all and you'll go, wow, perfect wisdom, it all was for my good. It's not going to be for other people's good. That's not, I read you backwards who's the promise is to, right? That's who the promise is to. In everything give thanks, for in the sovereign hand of God, the end outcome is his glory, your good. Temporal circumstances cannot define that to be true or derail that outcome. Second thing, quickly. Selfishness. Well, that makes sense, right? We're selfish, so I'm ungrateful. That's not hard to figure out, isn't it? Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 3. Selfishness. That's not hard to figure out. That derails being grateful, right? It fits. I didn't get what I wanted. I expected. I desired. Even if you could label it a godly desire. Take this one, a husband and a wife. I would like a godly marriage, a godly relationship, these are what I desire. God, and it's not happening in the spirit of expectation. You're ungrateful because it's a godly thing to desire, but the determining factor is him. We can embrace it. Tom's been sharing us how we want to embrace the truth of God and the way of God and bring that and let God work in all of that. But we're dealing with people and what God has got going on in their heart and mind. Selfish expectations. That might be better to define it. James 4, 3, listen to what it says. Listen to what James wrote. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Wow, God knows that. Why you're asking, why you're praying, why you're communicating to him. What's it for? What's it for? What's it about? It's about my own pleasures, Lord. Well, you're not going to receive what it says. Now, the enemy of God, but see, that's the thing. That's the deal. That's what this is about. This is about a relationship with God. This is about having the heart of gratitude. This existence is about him fulfilling his will, not ours. It never was. Someone whose vision is filled with pleasure, prominence, popularity, prestige, possessions, self-pursuits will be railroaded from being thankful. Christ did not come to earth to empty himself, submit himself to the will of the Father to the point of death to fulfill your will. Now, he makes my will what his will is, and then it becomes my will. The American church has been derailed from who God truly is and why he truly came. God doesn't want us derailed from the truth of who he is. The heart attitude of thankfulness is full in the will of God being accomplished, leads to the next one quickly, worldliness. That makes sense. Look at James 4, stay right where you're at. Selfishness, worldliness go hand in hand. He writes, you adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in you. Verse 6, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The world is proud. I could have just wrote that, pride. That's what the world is. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what it is. That's all it is. Could have called it pride of life. The opposite's humility. Humility breeds gratitude. The next, critical spirit. And I just put these things down here, and I know they're hitting our heart in certain areas, critical spirit. Most things are wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. Why is this going on? This shouldn't happen. That's not right. This isn't right. They're not supposed to do that. They're supposed to do this better. It breeds bitterness. Critical spirit. Critical spirit is the power of discernment used wrongly. You can discern, well, that should have been done a better way. Discernment is so you can see that, if you can be an encouragement for it to be learned better or understood or find God's word in it, discernment on the way God would want us to go. Used wrongly is called critical spirit. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. This is stupid, that's dumb. I don't know why that, those people are doing that, all that. That's it. Boy, that would just lead you right to be ungrateful. Don't turn your Bibles there, but let me read to you Ephesians 4:31, because I want you to stay in James. 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Put all that away. That'd deal with critical spirit. You can't have malice. You can't have slander. You can't be saying those things. You can't get bitter. You can't be talking about things that way. It's just gonna. That's why the news drags you down, right? Because that's all the news is anymore, right? Right there, verse 31. All cable TV news. There it is. Let me tell you, I got good news today. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his throne. He will sustain us all, regardless of what's here and going on. He'll walk with us, hold us, encourage us, be with us, cry with us, mourn with us, weep with us. But one day deliver us from it all. We're here to tell people they need to be rescued. Number 5, impatience. James 5:7-8, impatience. Therefore, be patient, brother, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Be patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. That says be patient till he returns. That's a while. We got to be patient till the rapture of the church? Yep. Keep your gratitude. Last one, apathy. I'm just going to go on in my life, not engage in the things of God, not engage with God's purpose, his plan, his sanctification of me or others, not engage in the work of the church, lukewarm to God's activities for me. Let me tell you, the world's stuff breeds ungratefulness. The world's temptation to live like it breeds ungratefulness. Here's a good bit of advice. Be apathetic to the things of the world, to the lusts of the world. Be zeal or in zeal or energized for the things of God. What do you think? It'll help you with your gratitude. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for you meeting us and guiding us and leading us. And it, by your Spirit, Lord, you're at work in each one of our lives. We have different things in our lives. We have struggles. We have sin. We have things that really, Lord, you are at work at. You want to change in us. Some of us even fight that change. This is the journey with you. This is what it is. But your will, Lord, in every believer, your will, what you are at work at for your good pleasure in us is for us to live a life of having the joy of the Lord in constant communication with you and being grateful in this life. You're going to want to do that work in our lives. We can embrace that. We can fight that. But, Lord, here we are today, admitting it, confessing, asking, seeking you to bring us to the place maybe of repentance, maybe of to the zeal for you, maybe to a grateful gratitude that you've been doing this in our life. Wherever it is, it's about each of our relationship with you. I don't know them all. I know mine. And I'm overwhelmed, gushing with gratitude for who you are to me. You're my Lord and Savior, the one that has rescued me. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you for this morning.